We're in Proverbs 23. With the team's going out on Saturday for visitation. If a goodly number of folks show up, we'll have a good number that goes out on visitation on Saturday. So once again, we've had a kind of a round here where we haven't seen a lot of feedback as such, but we've had pretty good visits each week, it seems like. I think in some ways, I think the folks have softened some. I'm sure the signs of the times and just the way things are going in the country are probably affecting things some in a good way. I don't know if the fields are still white in the harvest or not, but come and pick what gleanings you can while you can, right? Let's go to Proverbs 23. And we got down last time, I think, to verse 21 or so. It says there, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. So, three of the sins that affect folks, drunkenness, gluttony, and slothfulness or drowsiness, right? You can't help but be reminded of Ezekiel chapter 16 with regard to that. And you wonder, it's always a minefield with prosperity in a country that once pioneered and struggled and fought to make a way, and then as the generations proceed, things get easier, there are advances in technology, communications, and so on, and you wind up in a situation where I guess we've been for a long time now, where folks have come to expect to have really luxurious things when you get down to it, right? It's been a long time since most of us worried about where the next meal was coming from or where you would actually lay your head down to go to sleep. And sometimes, I'm not saying that it's a great thing to have those worries, but it is a good thing to have struggled through something and overcome it so you don't take the good things for granted. Now, it says here, it says that the drunkard, the glutton, and drowsiness. With that in mind, notice Ezekiel 16. This is a prophetic verse, of course, that deals on a broader scale with Israel and so on, but in comparing Israel with the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's interesting, I'm sure you're aware of this passage, verse 49, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Now, if you stop there and ask what the iniquity of Sodom was, well, everybody knows what comes to mind, right? Well, it goes on to say, though, instead, pride, full, how often? If you watch even an old sitcom, Little House on the Prairie, say, how often do you hear somebody say something about being proud? I've tried as best I can to expunge that from the way I'm proud of my kids. Well, I try not to say that because that's not good. But how often do folks unthinkingly say, I'm proud of this, I'm proud to be an American, I'm proud to be a Christian, I'm proud to have won at Checkers. Well, it says here the iniquity of Sodom was pride and then fullness of bread. Now, of course, there's no sin to having sat down to a meal and having been full. The Lord's blessed you. I'm not saying that if you're ever full, you're just wicked, but being full for a lifetime without having to think about it, worry about it, or be concerned about it, or work for it, is a character-demolishing thing. It says here that they are proud, the fullness of bread, and then the abundance of idleness. And I'm not going to rant and rave at you. I mean, I certainly know what it is to waste time and waste them every day, I'm sure. But I believe there are folks that when they look back on their day and, you know, housewives, I'm not getting on you. I know you do things. But I believe that there are probably folks sitting in this room that when you look back on your day and look at what you did today that was of any substance, I'm not talking about working being wrong. I'm not talking about having to go to Walmart to shop for your family and buy deodorant and baby powder and all that stuff. I'm not saying that that's bad. I'm saying I wonder how many folks even sit here tonight that would say in the last week, looking back on the average day, what did you actually do besides something just idle? You know, the maybe generation before us or two, I'm not sure about this one. I just knew a lot of folks that sat home and watched soap operas all day. Right? One of the big things that I believe should be considered, I don't believe that playing Angry Birds is a sin. I don't think having an iPod or an iPad is a sin. But I do know that there are folks that I never see the front of their face because they have it buried in this. So you look back on your day, and all day long you phone called and texted and emailed and angry birded. Or whatever the latest thing is. It says there that what got Sodom in trouble was not sodomy. There's something that leads to sodomy. Pride, fullness of bread, the abundance of idleness was in her, and in her daughters neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty, committed abomination before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good. Just again, gluttony, drunkenness, drowsiness. You now live in a nation of people that when they go to school, maybe they'll learn to read, maybe they'll learn to cipher a little, but for the most part, they don't learn a new language. They don't really excel in anything. They go and come out not much better off than they went in. Right? Live in a country where an entire generation of kids has been raised to do nothing but play video games all day. So much so that when they shoot somebody in real life, in their mind, it's like a video game. Right? Folks, our minds and hearts are being rotted out as we sit here and speak, depending on what you expose your heart and mind to every day. I'm not going to tell you that if you turn on the TV, you're wicked. But you do have to watch out for the programming. They call it programming for a reason. They have programmed, at this juncture, multiple generations of people. You're now seeing the product of several generations of people that were born and reared on a TV being on all the time so that, you know, I look back in my generation, and here I am 50 years old. Look back on my generation, we were all going to die because the nuclear blast was going to get us. It was a given thing, and if that didn't happen, then the killer bees were going to get us. But the point is that folks are programmed to think certain things, and now you've come to the point, an hour, where in the mind of apparently the average guy, homosexuality is acceptable. And it's not. It's not. They think it's a badge of honor to be open-minded and accept that this guy would love this other guy. It's not a badge of honor. It's a badge of shame. And that an entire country could be sold on a completely, as far as I can tell, illegal president because he offers them free stuff. Just think about it. That's what it is. I mean, it's multiple generations being taught the minorities have been misused and abused. Therefore, they deserve free stuff. And so you put politicians in who get the votes of folks that want free stuff. It is unimaginable what they're going to shove at us over the next 30 years in the name of the children, and in the name of education, and in the name of health care. Marty, if you've kept up at all, it's the health care debacle. It's not going to be long before, if we're not careful, they're going to regulate what you can eat and what you can drink. Right? I'm for self-regulation. I don't need the government to tell me what I can eat and drink, or where I can go, or what doctor I can choose. I'm sorry. Well, I got off there, didn't I? Okay, whatever. Verse 21, the idea of drunkenness, gluttony, the yielding of this just simple, common character fault, I guess, of drowsiness, so slothfulness, fullness of bread, some wine, eat, drink, and be merry, and you wind up a Sodom? Well, we haven't, but we have. Verse 22. Change of course here. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Well, hearken to thy father that begat thee. So, your biological father, you should hearken to him. Now, it's just like anything else. A wife is told to submit herself to her husband. That automatically places a burden on the husband to be the kind of husband he's supposed to be. There are parents, there are fathers that expect the respect of their kids, and the truth be known, they don't deserve it. I'm for saying yes, sir, to my elders. I'm for being respectful to my elders. But the fact of the matter is, just overall, there's many a father that does not deserve the respect of his son or daughter. So there's a responsibility laid on somebody like this when we talk about these kind of things. Well, verse 22, hearken to thy father that begat thee. I wonder how many fathers there are that expect to be listened to, that expect their son to sit up and take notice when I talk. And the fact of the matter is, they're idiots. They're fools. They have no wisdom. They don't exercise themselves to wisdom. They are hypocrites in their own right. Right? Now, look, a 7-year-old still needs to say yes, sir, to dad. I'm all for that. But that dad has a responsibility. It says there, hearken to thy father that begat thee. So, a biological father, but what about God? You're born again, your God begat you again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I tell you what, you can hearken to God because you're not going to find any hypocrisy in Him. If you think you did, you didn't. How about hearkening to a spiritual father in the respect of somebody that led you to Christ? Okay, maybe a pastor, something like that. How about that? Now, I know that men are fallible. I know that not every guy that leads somebody to Christ is 100% right. I've long said that if you got saved under Billy Graham, you have to outgrow Billy Graham, because there comes a juncture where Billy Graham failed you. Right? If you got saved under Jack Hiles, you've got to grow past Jack Hiles. Okay? And maybe you've got to grow past me too, but still, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, despise not thy mother when she is old. When she gets old and doddering and forgetful, and she no longer has power over you, she can no longer take you and turn you over her knee, don't forget your mom. Right? There are some that are giggling. I'm not sure why. Yes, sir, Paul. Go ahead. Yeah. And, you know, I'd say in failing that, you know, with on the biological side of things, don't forget, okay, your father's God, and then you have a mother as well. New Jerusalem is the mother of us all, right? You have a Bible that begat you. So you have that always. You've still got to follow those things. All right, back to verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Okay, buy the truth. Well, okay, go buy a Bible. Right? But think about the fact that you got to buy the truth, it says. The truth is bought with deference to its judgments. It didn't take you long in the Bible to find something in the Bible that you disagreed with. Right? And if you really have the truth, there came a day that you had to defer to the Bible as being right and you being wrong. Okay? It is bought with deference to its judgments. It is bought with humility. If you're not humble, you ain't got the Bible. If you're not humble, you've not got the truth that'll help you. Okay? It is bought with patience. The truth is bought with study. You cannot get the whole truth and nothing but the truth without application and study and laboring in the Word of God. I mean, you don't buy it with money, I'll grant you that. But it is bought with other things. It is bought with effort. You don't just have the truth. Maybe you got saved that way. Maybe the Lord ran you down and knocked you upside of the head with a 4x4, and that was the truth. Most of us got chased down and got knocked in the head. That's true enough. But that's not how the Christian life is advanced. Right? I mean, you have to put in the effort and the labor and the patience and the study and the application to get it. So buy it with those things. Think about what the truth produces. You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth liberates you. I mean, they talk about liberation and women's lib and the liberation of the slaves, the liberation of the Indians and all. No. The truth liberates you. It has to be bought. It produces liberation. And think about what it's sold for. It says, buy it and sell it not. Look what it's sold for. It's sold for vanity. You have a nation built on the Bible. I mean, the United States of America uniquely built on the Bible. While every tenet in the Word, in the Constitution and the law is not completely Bible, it's still Bible-based, the kissing cousin to the Bible, right? And the point of in contention here is, what do you sell it for? Sell it for nothing. You just give it up, right? About all the blood that was shed for God, by people that sometimes didn't believe the Bible but still believed in freedom and liberty, and gave their lives to buy it, and now we're giving it up wholesale. You've seen more given up in the last 10 years than you probably care to enumerate. Think about the folks that you've seen walk away from a Bible-believing church and give it up. For what? For vanity. Not even a good bowl of pottage. Just give it up, man. Just give it up. This is a sad thing. Folks, buy it. Buy the truth and sell it not. And don't give it away either. And wisdom and instruction and understanding. The truth, wisdom, instruction, understanding. The Father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. We talked earlier in the chapter about the fact that you rejoice God's heart when you do right. Okay, well, anybody that's ever raised a son or daughter to adulthood and son or daughter is doing fine, is saved, is wise as far as just doing things in a halfway reasonable manner, there's a real joy in that. And it says there that the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. Okay? If you think your kids give you joy when they're little and cute but still dirty their diapers, just wait till you've reared them and gotten them through the teen years and they go out and start making their way on their own. And they're still in church. They're still doing right. And not all of them probably will. There's probably not 100% of all the kids that are in this church that will probably come through all that with flying colors. But it is a joy one day to find your kids in the right place doing the right thing. And it's a testament to you having done the right thing the right way. In a measure, I know that there's always failures. It says there, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. He that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Now, wisdom is not all in the genes, is it? It says, he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. So your kids are going to remain your greatest joys and your greatest heartbreaks for the rest of your life, probably. Right? Well, he that begetteth a wise child. So my kid, you beget the kid, and he's just born wise. That's not how it works, is it? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So you've got something to do with that, right? Says he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Verse 26. My son, back to addressing his son. My son, give me thine heart. All right, now, you've heard evangelism go that way. Just give your heart to Jesus. And I don't evangelize that way, okay? I don't believe this is an evangelism verse. This is the verse of a son, somebody that's already been won to Christ. Somebody that's saved needs to give their heart to God. They need to give their heart to Jesus Christ and let God rule in that heart, right? This is not a verse telling you how to get saved. Sometimes you can give the Lord your heart and not get anything back because that is not the gospel, right? Give your life to Christ, give your heart to Jesus, and still die and go to hell. Because what it's about is believing and dealing with your sins and getting saved, being born again. It says there, verse 26, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. And now we go into this. It's interesting, the sequence here. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. Now this is Solomon apparently writing this to his son, presumably maybe Rehoboam, the first one. And Solomon himself, the Bible says, went after strange women. Right? It says there, for a whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman is a narrow pit. Look at Matthew 15:14 for the definition of that. Matthew 15. Matthew 15. 14, let them alone, talking about the Pharisees and Sadducees, they be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. Well, you just have the ditch defined. Back in Proverbs 23:27, for a whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Now notice the connections here, if you would. You've already just hit verse 21, drunkenness, gluttony, and drowsiness. We live in a lukewarm day. You could say it's probably a drowsy day, right? Now you've hit verse 27, a whore is a deep ditch, strange woman, a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Now, I have no question. This is a physical woman. I have no question about that. But she is also a spiritual woman as well. If you continue on down, you'll notice that you go right into verse 30, wine, and they that go to seek mixed wine. Do you know a woman that is preoccupied with bread and wine and, by biblical standards, drowsiness and sloth? I know who that woman is. Look in Proverbs chapter 2. Let's take a look at this strange woman that he's talking about. Proverbs 2. There are some things said here about her. I'll try not to get off too detailed into all this, ladies and gentlemen, moms and dads. But just don't forget the reason the Word of God was given to you. Notice verse 15, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman. The reason, among other things, Proverbs was written, the Bible was written, was to deliver you from the strange woman, the whore. We read that over, and that's the great whore of Babylon too, right? Well, verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her tongue, with her words. Okay, somebody that always has smooth, nice, positive things to say. Look at Proverbs chapter 5. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Goes on to talk about her. Her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable. We have been studying, in brief, about 2 weeks, pretty strongly, the Roman Catholic Church in church history on Thursday nights. We're in the 580 to 1000 AD time frame. And most Roman Catholics that here read the facts of history that took place in the papal palace between 500 AD and 1000 AD would not recognize their church. You know why? Because her ways are movable. She's figured out a way to shift things and make sure that folks don't remember history. Right? Look in Proverbs chapter 6. And over again, you are reminded, you've been given these matters of wisdom and understanding. Verse 24. 6:24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Blank, 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 blank. Verse 26, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. The adulteress will hunt for the precious life. That guy comes for that piece of bread. His soul's being hunted. You know a religious entity that does that? I do, and it's amazing that it's written here, isn't it? Look in Proverbs 7, just another couple of things on this strange woman. Now, I don't question for one single minute, again, this is a literal woman in that day. I don't question that. But as with so many scriptures, there's a greater fulfillment, greater application. Enough has been said of the great whore, the great harlot, and so on, that we know what we're looking at here. Verse 4, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, behold, among the simple ones. It's somebody that's simple. It's somebody that will take somebody at their word and never pick up a book and read. We read some of the most horrible. There were things, you know, we had some fairly young folks in church history. I was skipping 50% of what I could have read the last two Thursday nights because it is profane enough that I didn't really think it was a, I didn't want to get into it with 13-year-olds in the room. But it's that profane. Profane enough, these so-called vicars of Christ, the very person of Christ on earth, these popes, who have done such unqualified, despicable things repeatedly through history. I'm not talking about one sequence of three bad popes. No, there were three bad popes reigning at the same time. It's amazing. And the things those guys did, folks, we were talking about several times here, Pope John the 12th. This guy was not just a reprobate in the sense of, yeah, he was just a bad dude. Not just a mafia guy. A woman dared not come into the sanctuary in the church, because he'd come down and get her. It was completely disgusting. And not just him, but he wasn't even the worst. Folks, I'm talking about men that lived the lives of pigs. I'm not talking about one, two, three, or four. I'm talking about 20, 30, 40, 60. And they were the vicars of Christ in history. And the Catholic Church would have us believe that these men of God ascended to their tiaras under the power of the Holy Spirit and by the leadership and guidance of God. So many of them bought that office. It's not even funny. They bought and sold bishoprics and priesthood and bishop and cardinal's caps. They bought the papacy. That's just terribly superficial, but it's what's happened. We're still back in Proverbs 7. I interrupted myself again. Verse 7, behold, among the simple ones, she's really good with simple people. Somebody stands up and says, this is the church that Jesus Christ founded. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Well, this is the one. Oh, okay. And just think it's so. Never read a book. I can give you a book that's only this thick. That should do it for you. I can take an excerpt of a book that's this thick and should be able to change your mind if you just read. But she does really well with simple people. I mean, it's Benny Hinn times 30. Do you believe that professional wrestling is real? Proverbs 7. Behold, among the simple ones I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the corner near her, the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. Wise man once said that every road leads to Rome. All the religious movements that move away from the Bible, you know where they all lead back to? They all lead back to Rome. Believe it or not, Islam leads to Rome. It's amazing. It's just amazing. Anyway, Proverbs 23, verse 28. She also lieth in wait. She is lying in ambush. As for a prey, it increaseth the transgressors among men. Well, you can see how that works with genuine prostitution. It also works with religious prostitution. We live in a country filled with religious prostitutes. And we just said all the roads lead back to Rome. And they really do. Did you know that as time goes by, all those Baptist churches that take Baptist off their sign and adopt newfangled worship methods and so on, do you know that they eventually get real friendly and real warm with Catholicism? Did you know that there is very little now that separates the average Lutheran in America from Rome? Did you know that Anglicanism is really just Romanism? It's true. Some of you don't really believe me. It's true. If you want to read, I can give you something to read. Yes, sir. Right. Oh, yeah. That's a big thing. It's a huge thing. Yeah. Your churches are now Grace Point and Share Point and Cross Point and Horizons and Flip-Flop Doodles. It's just, you couldn't tell by looking at the sign what you're looking at. There may be Satanists in there for all you know, because nobody identified. You think, look, I'm a Baptist for a reason. I read my Bible. The tenets and doctrines in there are Baptistic. Now, I'm not as much of a Baptist as some of my brethren. Some of my brethren are big B Baptists. I'm a double big B Bible believer and then a small B Baptist. It's, you know, that's what I am. I really am. I'm a Baptist for a reason. We don't anticipate taking Baptist off the sign, because you take it off the sign, then I got to fight the charismatics off with a stick. If a Lutheran comes in here, they ought to know what they're getting into, and when they get the gospel preached to them without baptism and communion and confirmation involved, I hope they feel uncomfortable. And I hope they don't think that they're just welcome to stick around forever believing wrong. I'm a Baptist for a reason. Huh? Paul. And beyond that, too, I mean, they are so nice and so loving and so Christ-like, but they never for one moment take the sword and point to you and say, you must be born again. You have to receive Christ as a person, as a personal Savior, and your baptism, your communion, your religion will send you straight to hell. You need a Savior. You need to believe on a Savior that loved you enough to die for you and rise again from the dead. You know, we love Jesus so much, but we're not interested in telling anybody how to really get to heaven. The reason is they don't know. And they're not interested in knowing. They have their little community, and they get together for bingo on Friday, and it's just really good because they give away toasters and stuff. And You know, it's just really good, and we don't want to ruin it. So, back to verse 28. Now, again, here's this whore, this deep ditch. We've already visited back in verse 21, drunkenness, gluttony, and drowsiness. Well, going straight from this whore, verse 28, she lieth in wait as for a prey and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe, who hath sorrows, who hath contentions, who hath babblings, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine. Tell me, all these fine good Catholics can go out on St. Paddy's Day, what, 2 weeks ago? And just get plastered in public. Just get puking, stinking drunk in the street. And it's still fine. I've never understood that. Here you have the testament of the great whore followed immediately by wine and drunkenness, preceded by being brought to a piece of bread where the adulteress hunts for the precious life, and drowsiness and gluttony. Back to verse 30. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. I mean, don't even look at it. Much less drink it. Don't even look at it. That was popular, I could tell. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color to the cup, in the cup, rather, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. And boy, do you see some strange things. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Right? I mean, you say some pretty skanky, nasty things. I bet some of you have some bad memories about things that you said when you were drunk. Right? Being drunk does not exactly move you to talk about the solution to a quadratic equation. Verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. And that's the way it goes. Some of you have been there and done that in the bad old days. And look, you have, I'll talk more about it next week. I don't have time now, but you have no business drinking as a Christian. Zero. If your doctor prescribed for you something that has alcohol in it that's medicine, fine. But don't even pretend that you drink a beer for your kidneys. You drink a beer because you like the buzz. Yeah. Well, it was quiet there for that one. Tom. Well, it's just like I said, it's amazing. I mean, my wife grew up in a very Catholic community, and everybody drank like fish. And there's never an issue about it being wrong. Again, you just pass St. Patrick's Day. Since when did a Scottish street preacher who baptized 100,000 people in his lifetime get associated with a bunch of green Irish drunks? A bunch of green Catholic Irish drunks. St. Patrick was a Scot. He was from Scotland. He was a street preacher. He baptized something like 80,000 people in his lifetime from street preaching. He wasn't a Catholic. They commandeered him after he was dead. Gave him a four-leaf clover and pretend he's one of them and, you know, pass the beer. Whatever. Anyway, let's open up to 255 here tonight. 255.